Last week, the Catechism talked about ransom, and we saw that whenever you see the word ransom in the Bible, or see it talked about people being freed, what you're talking about is redemption, because it was the job of a redeemer to help the helpless. And one of the ways to help the helpless was the redeemer paid a debt that we are helpless to pay. That's one of the jobs of a redeemer. Another job of a redeemer is to advocate for us when we've gotten ourselves into a helpless legal situation and we cannot advocate for ourselves. And then the third job of a redeemer is to deliver us when we have fallen into captivity and we are helpless to free ourselves. So a redeemer is one who helps us when we're helpless to help ourselves in those three situations. And of course, as sinners, we fall into each of those situations, and Christ is our redeemer. Now, the interesting thing about redeemer in the Bible is that the word in the Hebrew literally means kinsman. Oftentimes, people refer to it in the Old Testament as the kinsman redeemer. You will see that phrase occasionally. But in the Hebrew, it simply says kinsman. You can see this in Job chapter 19, verse 25, when Job utters the great words, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, who is his Redeemer. God is his Redeemer, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, not another." And so he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. In the Hebrew, he literally says, I know that my kinsman lives. And to redeem in the Hebrew Old Testament literally means to act as a kinsman. In Psalm 69, it says, "Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it." And literally in the Hebrew, it says, "Draw near to my soul and act as a kinsman." Now, so only a kinsman could be your redeemer. Only a kinsman could act as a kinsman and help you in a helpless situation. But there were three requirements for a kinsman or a redeemer in the Old Testament. Number one, he must be closely related to you. He must be blood related to you. Second, he must be willing. And third, he must be able. He has to be stronger than the strong man who has taken you captive so he can overcome him. He must be able to pay the debt that you are helpless to pay. And he must be able to advocate and win for you in the legal situation where you are helpless to do so. And of course, that brings us to ourselves and to Jesus. Because of Adam's sins and ours, our lives and freedom have been forfeit. Not because of a kidnapper, but because of the righteous consequences of Adam's decisions and our own decisions. The reason why Satan holds us captive is not because he has kidnapped us. It is because through our own decisions, we followed him, and thus he obtained a legal claim over us. So we need a kinsman. We need somebody to help us because we are helpless. But there is no one who is qualified. All of our blood kinsmen are in the same boat with us, starting with our father Adam. From Adam on down, we bear the same debt that we cannot pay, and our lives and freedom are forfeit. So there is no kinsman. There is no one to help us. There is no one to set us free, to pay our debt. Jesus had to become our kinsman, and to do that, he had to become our kin. And that's what the Catechism is talking about this week. In Hebrews 2, it says that inasmuch as the children partook of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. To become our kinsman, he first had to become our kin. He had to become one of us, or else he could not deliver us. But just because someone is kin doesn't mean they meet the other two qualifications of a kinsman. They have to be willing and able to deliver us. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was willing. And this is an amazing fact. This is what Paul is talking about in the beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be clutched. But he opened his hands. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, what Paul is trying to say there is really something that's unsayable in human words. What he's trying to say is that there was nothing about Jesus's godness. He's the eternal God, the Son. There's nothing about his godness. There's nothing about who God is that provided an impediment to him being willing to become one of us so he can go to the cross and die for us to save us. You see, we typically read this that in spite of the fact that he was God, he did these things for us. In other words, as though that there was something in the nature of God, there's something in the godness of God that's going to hold him back or provide a detriment. It's going to be beneath him to do this. Now, the reason why we think that way is because that's who we are. That's the way we would think. It would be an impediment. If we were God, that would be a huge impediment to, number one, becoming human, number two, going to the cross. But what Paul is trying to say is that there is nothing in the true and living God that provided an impediment to God doing this. It's not in spite of the fact that Jesus was God that he came and became our kinsman and redeemed us. It's because. So we have to radically reorient our whole thinking about who God is and what it means to be God. And so we start to see that the love of God, the nature of God to give himself, goes as deep into his being as his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience. All the things that we think of being integral to God. If you take away his omnipotence, he's no longer God. What about if you take away his love? Essentially, that's what you have with Allah, the God of Islam. All power, raw power. Well, what the Bible tells us is that you can't take God's love away. If you take his love away, if you take his triunity away, he's not God anymore. Okay? So because Jesus was God, because that's who God is, Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing to become one of us. Jesus was glad and to go to the cross to deliver us. He became our kin. And he was not only willing, but he was able. He's stronger than the strong man Satan, which Jesus showed during his ministry by plundering Satan's stuff. That's what Jesus said. You remember when he was going through working miracles and he was casting out demons and so forth. And at one point, the Pharisees said, well, he's casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, look, if Satan's working against himself, how is his kingdom going to stand? He says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? The fact that I'm plundering Satan's stuff doesn't show that I am Satan. It shows that I'm stronger than Satan. I'm plundering his stuff. That's the way Jesus described it. Jesus is the kinsman strong man who's stronger than the strong man who holds us captive. Jesus said in Matthew 12, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The delivering power of God's salvation has come upon you. But how can Jesus free us and deliver us from the death sentence that is over us, given that the death sentence over us results not, again, from an illegitimate kidnapping, but from our own choices, our mutiny against our God and Father? How can Jesus pay that debt? How can he advocate and obtain a judgment on our behalf in that setting? And that, of course, is where the cross comes in. That is where Jesus became our Passover. And never forget that Jesus described salvation in Luke on the Mount of Transfiguration when he's speaking to Moses and Elijah. He's talking to them about the Exodus that he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's what the Greek word says, the Exodus. In other words, all of that stuff that happened in the Old Testament with the Exodus, all the hundreds of years that God took to build that up and accomplish that, that is a picture of what Jesus is doing on the cross. And if you think about it, God had already demonstrated his power over the gods of Egypt before the night of the Exodus. And on all of the nine plagues, he's shown that he's the strong man who's stronger than the Pharaoh who's holding Israel captive. He's already demonstrated. He's plundering the false gods of Egypt. He's plundering all their stuff. He's already demonstrated that, but the Israelites aren't free yet. They can't go free. Why not? Because there is a debt. They're under the same sentence of sin and death as the Egyptians. There has to be something to make a difference. And that difference is the Passover. The Passover. The Passover lamb has to die for Israel to go free. And so Jesus, just like in the Old Testament, he's already demonstrated his power over Satan during his ministry. But that doesn't make us free. We've still got a debt issue. We've still got a sin issue. The Passover lamb has to die. And so Jesus had to go to the cross. He is our kinsman. He became one of us. He was willing and he was able. And for that reason, we are free. Amen. Amen.